Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Look at your hands. 10 digits. Amazing things, really. With it, we can grasp onto things and hold them close to us. A newborn baby, then new roses that come in at the spring. Or feeling for me growing up in Michigan, that first cold snow in your hands. I just couldn't help but get in. It felt wonderful. We can hold so much in our hands, and with them we can do so much. We can do many things. We can write letters, write books. We can, if you're in the adult world, write out tax returns and checkbooks. Not the fun things you like to think about, but our hands do all of these things and more. But our hands have been used for describing many things. And they often can give us a very descriptive idea of who a person is. For a case in point, if you all remember a fairly familiar tale, A Christmas Story by Charles Dickens, made famous by many movies and The Muppets. But in The Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens describes his main character, Scrooge, this way. Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge, squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous, old sinner. That really kind of gets into the visual aspect of who Scrooge was. You can almost picture Charles Dickens looking at his own hand and scrunching it tight. And it's amazing that he's using this language to describe Scrooge. I mean, if you've ever heard the story or seen the many, many movies, Scrooge is a very miserly old man, holding fast to his money. Money is the only thing that is important to him. In fact, he devoted his entire life to money, giving up family, friends, loved ones, and ultimately, even the health and the life of others around him. He was a covetous old sinner. His hands held a gateway to his heart. Look at your hands. What do they say? We'll hear from Judas tonight. Judas had hands just like us. In fact, his hands were very busy. He was one of the core 12 apostles, those who were at the right hand of Jesus. He saw so many things, and by the power of God, he did amazing things. He drove out demons like the rest of the disciples. He performed miracles by stretching out his hand like the other disciples. And yet, what do we remember Judas for? His covetous, old, sinner hands. He grasped in his hands 30 pieces of silver, the same debt that he will take and betray Jesus for. And at the end, he throws that away, leaving his hands empty, barren, stained with innocent blood. It's very powerful imagery. When you try to grasp so much in the world by your own power, that your hands are always looking for more, grasping for more, wanting more, and always at the end, mostly, they'll come up empty. That's how it happens when you turn our hearts and eyes away from God and toward what we want, our own sinful desires. C.S. Lewis, another very powerful writer in his time, wrote in his many letters and his understanding of God, he wrote that every human heart has a God-shaped hole in it. In that hole, you can fill it with so many things. You can try to pile into that pit money, but it will pass. You can try to put power into it, and it fades away. You try to put a story in there, one that will last ages, but it will eventually be forgotten. You can put so much into that hole in your heart, and you can maybe be money. Maybe it would be even your family. Maybe it is something close to you. But in every way, shape, and form, a God-sized hole in the heart can only be filled by God Himself. As we listen to the words of Judas tonight, remember his hands. Remember his empty heart at the end of all of it. We are much like Judas, but we have one key difference. Where Judas gave up to despair, that pit in his heart swallowing him whole, we have Christ, who looked upon even Judas and called him friend until the end. Who looked upon us upon the cross, his hands stretched wide, not empty, but having holes in them, two nails pierced through, from which his sacred blood flowed out of his hand, stretched wide on the cross, not in emptiness, but in welcome, saying, "Come to me, I will give you rest. I can fill that hole in your heart, for I am God. I am here. With me, you are not nothing. You are a beloved child of God." That's so important to remember in this Lenten season, now maybe more than ever. Until that time comes when our hearts are made glad by the coming of our Christ's return, let us take a moment and reflect upon our hands, how they can grasp and do so many things. But unless those hands are filled with Christ, in His blood, in doing His work, they will ultimately always end up empty.
There is nothing in my hands. Nothing. There was money in my hands. 30 pieces of silver. But then I discovered that with that money, there was more. More on my hands than I had reached for. There is blood on my hands, innocent blood. I have betrayed innocent blood. I let the money go. I threw it from my hands. And now there is nothing in my hands. I have nothing left to hold on to. I had hoped for so much more. More. That was the problem, wasn't it? Judas, why are you wasting your life in Little Kerioth? Why are you capable of so much more? They knew me well, my hometown, friends, and family. And they were right. I wanted more. Try the city life, they said. That was all the prompting I needed. I went, and they were right again. The city was everything I had hoped for. And more. People, thousands of people, more people than I had ever seen before. And money. Money to be made, more than Little Kerioth could ever comprehend. They were so easy, so innocent, such simple prey in the hands of someone who knew the right words, the right phrases. It was more than I had ever hoped. But never quite enough. And then another element arose, a chance for something even more. It's not that I desired money less. It was what I discovered about myself. It wasn't the money. It was more. It was the power. The reason I craved money, I began to comprehend, was that money gave me power. Perhaps this is how I fell in with him. I saw an opportunity there for power. Not through money, mind you, but through a movement. A movement that was catching the heart of the people and stirring them up with excitement. But it was more than the movement. Finally, it was him. He was the cause. He came off as a simple, humble prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, a hometown as humble as my Kerioth. But listen to the power of his words. When he was claiming to be bringing the people was nothing less than the kingdom of God. And he was calling for followers. Could it be? What if this verse were the time? The time for the long-promised kingdom to be restored. People, my family among them, have waited and hoped. Is now the time? Is this the way? Is the glory of David about to return? The kingdom of God. Could I, dare I, take the chance, risk everything? For if it were, and I were on the ground floor, and if he truly brought it off, think of the possibilities, personal privileges, prestige, and power. Yes, I will help. I made myself obvious to him. I followed him. I separated the crowd for him. And one day he turned to me and said, "Friend, come, follow me." I was in. I was one of the inner circle, which became the 12. And we all caught the excitement of the possibilities. If this is the one, all of us, we will lead his kingdom. We. When I looked around at the rest, it was obvious to me, with the possible exception of James and John, the sons of thunder, I was the only one who showed any sign of real ambition, that drive that spells success in leadership. And when the job of handling the money came up, who else but me? Did I say, handling the money? Maybe mishandling would be more accurate. Don't forget, I was no longer accustomed to a pauper's way of life. So, little by little, I used the money. Little by little, and then a little more. So when the rich women of Bethany made their donations, and others like them, it just didn't quite get into the bag, if you know what I mean. And that was the beginning of my undoing. Passover had arrived. It had been customary among us to give the gifts to the poor at Passover. And when Peter asked, "Judas, how do we stand? Can we be generous this year?" I cringed. There was almost nothing left in the bag. Almost nothing. I didn't tell him that, though. "Certainly we can be generous," I said. But how? The question just kept running through my mind. How? Unless I can find some money, so to speak. Wait, do you suppose there's any truth to that rumor? The rumor that the high priest wants to nab Jesus so badly that he will pay just to have someone identify where he is. That's all he wants. Just pick him out of a crowd. It almost made me laugh. Easy money. So easy. I could and I would. Why not? It didn't want him killed, of course. That was the last thing on my mind. But even if I pointed him out, I knew they would not be able to take him. He had done it before. He just walked right through the crowd, untouched. "How much do you offer?" 30 pieces of silver. Good enough. 30 pieces of silver. It's done. Yes, my problem was solved. I was safe. Need I tell you more? The upper room, the morsel dipped, his words, "One of you will betray me." How did he know? How could he have known? "Go," he said, "go quickly. And I went. If it had only ended there. But there was more. That kiss, his words. Would you betray me with a kiss, friend? He knew. And they took him. This is not the way it was to end. They took him, and I knew what they intended to do with him. It was beyond stopping now, like a boulder tumbling down a hill. No, more like an avalanche, and more, and more, and more. What have I done? I cried. I have betrayed innocent blood. I threw the money down and realized my hands are empty now. I let go of my lure to grasp for more, and once I let that go as well, there is nothing left to hold on to. Without Jesus, there is nothing left to hold on to. There is no more.